They're heavily medicated, but they're still my friend. And I rewrote this a little bit, just to kind of update the language a little bit. So just bear with me. If you've heard it before, here it goes. I'm a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is my commanding officer. The Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word of God are my weapons of warfare. The Holy Spirit is the strength of my life, training me through adversity to reign, purifying my heart by the fire of His presence while facing the temptations of my wicked adversary. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will not get out, sell out, or be talked out. I am called and equipped to be faithful, capable, and victorious. I've seen the hollow threats of the wicked as they flee when trouble arises, but the righteous are proven to be bold as the lion of the tribe of Judah. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. I am not a baby that needs to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. You don't have to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. I'm not a wimp. I am in my place, serving my king. I love obeying his orders. I am humbled that he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I live grateful for breathing the very air of his life and working in his kingdom. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I don't need to be coddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed to the one who has cared, created, converted, and will transform me into his very likeness the moment I see him. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. You cannot hurt my feelings bad enough to make me turn around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When the captain of my salvation called me into this army, I had nothing and was going nowhere. He has given me new life and has supplied and will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I know that I am now a conqueror and that I can do all things through him. You see, I've been born of his blood and spirit. His word is written in my heart, and I am an heir to his throne. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Government cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. Even death cannot destroy me. And when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me and bring me back to rule with him. That is my destiny. I am a soldier, a prayer warrior in the army of the Lord. I like that. I would love to preach to you this morning on what I heard your pastor preach on, discipleship. Stirs my blood. There are some things I've realized over the years that are not worthy of a lot of conversation. They make good church services and make people happy. But when I've gone through Bible college and studied, I realize the word preach has nothing to do with make you feel good or entertain you. It literally is the word to confront. To confront with truth, to expose, to enlighten, to bring you to a point of decision. So I tell the people in my church, it will not take you long to understand that my job is fourfold: to teach, to instruct, to correct, and rebuke. And if you can't handle that, you ought to find another church, because I will focus on those fourth issues, and hopefully I will only do it by the love of God. And if I don't do it by the love of God, if I do it according to the Word of God, you can still be blessed and I'll be disciplined. I don't like that. I've learned to yield to the Lord. I don't always do it. And when I don't do it, I suffer the consequences. So I stand with the fear of the Lord before you to minister to you on some things that God has so stirred in my heart. I do believe that discipleship is such a key to not just knowing God, but to walk with God and to continue to walk with God. Discipleship is not convenient. You have to experience a conversion. If you don't experience conversion, then you will look to convert every service and message to your comfort. And I've realized that God is not, first of all, interested in my comfort until I'm converted. And when He comforts me, it's because I'm obeying Him, but I'm suffering different hardships. And through those hardships, He will comfort me. But He cannot comfort me until I am converted. And that conversion is not always easy, because I don't like to yield. I like to stay in control. And He thinks He's Lord, and He ought to be on the throne, not me. That's difficult, because men like to control. Women like to control. We don't like to yield. Our human nature is what I found in Romans 8, hostile to God. You ever found yourself hostile to God in your nature? One of you. If you'll talk to me when I ask you a question, it'll really speed this along. Otherwise, it'll be 2:30, and I'm hungry. So talk to me when I talk to you. So I have found in becoming a disciple, He never asked me to be a Christian. He did say, make disciples, not Christians. And the very word disciple means a committed learner, to imitate the heart and the mind and the action of another. Boy, the disciples of Christ were not really perfect men at imitating. They followed more out of desperation. God constantly brought them during their three and a half years of walking with Him to points of decision that were a little shaky. Sometimes they fell away. You read in John chapter 6 when He told them, you got to eat My flesh and drink My blood and do of the Jewish mind. That was so repulsive. That kind of a statement was so repulsive. It was left to rabbis who were radical. And when Jesus used this radical statement, it was so against the law of Moses. But to a radical disciple, he understood. He's not asking you to eat flesh and drink blood. He's asking you to live by His heart. What moves Him will now move you. You're not just performing. Now you are sharing the same heart. You're sharing the same life. Many disciples turned back from that at that point when he was making this clear connection. And Peter said, where else can we go? He said, you only have the words of eternal life. Everything that comes out of your mouth, what you're breathing, your heartbeat, I've got to hear it. And when Jesus told them, you hear and obey. And in the Old Testament, He would say things like in Deuteronomy 28 till 32, those four chapters, so good. The old King James would say, hear ye, or obey, or verily, verily. And it's this double emphasis because He's really bringing home a point. And he says, when He says, hear, He's saying, listen with the commitment of intention that you will obey, whether you understand or not. You will obey whatever the cost is or not. Just obey, and you'll have life. Life beyond what you know. That's a disciple. And a disciple is a committed follower. He's not committed, leaving his brain behind, but he's committed to understanding and to learning and experiencing God. And I find that being a disciple, many times I find myself getting rebuked by the Lord. Hadn't happened in many years, of course, because I'm very spiritual now. Right. And but He rebuked Pharisees. Yeah, I love it when He rebukes religious people. And he rebuked public leaders. And He rebuked demons. And He rebuked disciples. But the disciples were the only ones who stayed after a rebuke. And I have found the test with church people, until I rebuke them or correct them, they're not my sheep, they're not proven. But the correction and the proving test you to see where you're at. Have you found your place in the body of Christ? We're not saying the worldwide body of Christ, this spiritual, there was never a letter written to the, it was written to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae. So that until the church becomes practical, real, places of committed relationship and fellowship, you don't have any tangible expression of any kind of testimony. When Paul told Timothy, the grace that was before the foundation of the world, isn't that marvelous that God gave you grace before the foundation of the world? No, it was not. You didn't know anything about it. Didn't do you a bit of good. It's theological. It's God. Didn't do you one bit of good until grace appeared. When grace took on form, that's when it became, oh, wow. You don't have a reason to, wow, until there is a form, a practical expression, a vehicle that will manifest the life of God. And that's why Paul told Timothy, the grace was before the foundation of the world. That's the intention of God. But you don't know the intention of God until it takes on manifestation. When it manifests, so we saw the grace appeared in the body, in the form of Emmanuel, God with us. That's when you and I had real reason to praise. The book of Romans to me is one of the most theological books of the New Testament. We will not scratch the surface today, but that's where we're going. We're going to go in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to go through five or six theological terms, and I'm not going to try to be heady or high-minded. I can't. I'm a very simple preacher. I'm a passionate preacher about the Lord, His presence, and about the Word. But I want you, though you're not going to catch everything I'm going to say, because number one, I don't even finish some of my own sentences. And I won't finish all my thoughts. But there will be a thought or two that I will. And that's what you can catch. And what I don't finish, a thought, you finish for me, and you'll enjoy it better. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1 out of the NIV. And I'm in the book of John. Okay, let's get to Romans. There we are. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 out of the NIV. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. This is the entire book of Romans in verse 1. We could exegete the entire book from that verse. Can I tell you, until you fall in love with the Bible, you'll never know Jesus. Not going to happen. But when you let the Bible breathe out outlines of His life, words of His life, when you let the Bible breathe, be the breath of God to you, all of a sudden you'll see this one verse is entirely captivated the whole book of Romans. And now he's going to take the whole book of Romans. That's a preacher for you to say one verse. And those 16 chapters are so pregnant with the gospel. And what I want to do in the time we have remaining is I want to take your heart and mind and I want to stretch it out. I'm going to try to get inside and I'm going to push. I'm going to try to get in your concept, your thoughts, and just push out a wall to let you know God is bigger than what you think. The gospel is bigger than what you know. Not to intimidate you, but to help you to be amazed at the scripture, at the awesome unity of the love of God in working together in the most uncommonly people and bringing such glory to His name. The gospel is bigger than what you can imagine. Let me go back to Romans 1, and we're going to start with verse 2, and we're going to read a few different verses, okay? Nobody's answering me. It's going to get long. Okay, there we go. Verse 2. The gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's talking to the Old Testament. Regarding His Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And to you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Now I'm reading to you the gospel. This is all about the gospel. The verses we're reading are explaining the gospel, parts of the gospel. It's a lot bigger than John 3:16. Look at verse number 16. Well, let's go to verse 14. I'm obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager. Have you ever seen a guy so eager because he's overloaded with responsibility and feels obligated? Man, this is so fun. He's a nut job. Some people just love responsibility. My wife is one of those people. It's like she was born responsible. Every night she asked me, what are you going to do tomorrow? I said, good God, give me a break. I want to sleep. That's a cleric for you. Thinking about type A personality. Oh, you got to love it. If any of you tell her what I just said, I'm obligated both to the Greeks, non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then also for the Gentile. Verse 17, this is so good. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Oh, look at verse 18. I dare ya. I dare ya. This is where the gospel gets a little. We don't want to talk about this side of the gospel. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, which are his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I better stop. Now, what time is it now? Do we know? I have to know what time it is. So, if what?
10:50.
Okay. Tell me, give me, how much can you handle? We'll go for a while. And if I see Bill waving his arms, I'll know that that's mine can't contain more than the seat can endure. So the gospel is good news, but we've confused the gospel. We think the gospel is kissy-poo. I love you. Oh, you're so nice. I love you. I know you're naughty, but I love you. That's the gospel today. That's not the gospel of Christ. It is not the gospel that Paul preached. You can't have the power of God, the gospel, without a spirit of holiness. You can't have the gospel, the good news, unless you know why the heck there is good news. Why do you need good news? Let me give you a few points about the gospel quickly. It is supernatural, number one, because it's from God. So the good news is very different from any human reasoning. It's beyond human philosophy. The gospel is the promises of God from Genesis chapter 1.
Really?
Oh, yeah. In the beginning, that's the gospel. See, without the gospel, you don't have a beginning. You wouldn't be here. You were not the gleam in your daddy's eye. In the beginning, God. God made. That's the gospel. That's where you have hope. And then on the sixth day, he made man. It's interesting. And he made man in his image. If I ask you the question, what is the image of God? What's he referring to? What is God like? What is God like? He's eternal. He's moral. He's relational. Oh, yeah. You're made in the image of God. He's creative. You're made in the image of God. And the gospel is God coming to you, unveiling himself from Genesis 1. He shows you the beginnings. He shows you his intention. And he walks with you slowly, little by little. It's interesting to me that he said the gospel was given through the prophets, their promises. God uses people, these Old Testament prophets. Abraham, he was a prophet. And yet he gave away his wife twice to protect himself, because if the Pharaoh would take her, he'd kill Abraham. So Abraham, just tell him you're my sister. Good Lord, you want me hanging around or not? Lie a little bit. It's okay. It's going to work out in the end. But just kind of half-truth, you know. Same mom, different dad. It's okay. Just kind of... So he puts her in harm's way, and he's okay. Great man of faith. God called him a man of faith. That is not what Sarah called him. I bet she had a lot of names. None of them are included in the scripture. Promises given to these prophets. Can I tell you, the prophets were not always men of faith, men that walked on water. They were a little flaky. Catch them in the right time, you get a good word. Catch them at the wrong time, they're in the cave. Oh God, I want to die. Just kill me. I want to die. James says, James 5, they were men of like passions. They were like us, given to emotions, mood swings, and you don't need a pill. That's humanity. We have ups and downs, and prophets were like that. And God entrusted the gospel in its unveiling little by little revelation to these people that were flaky. Now you know why I'm up here. Now you know that you have every right to be up here as well. You can share even if you're flaky. Turn around and tell somebody, I know he's talking about you today. The gospel is a manifestation, the scripture that we read said, of God's holiness. The gospel is a manifestation of his holiness. What makes the gospel powerful? Of course, it's God's message of who he is, his intention for you. It's powerful. It's powerful, dunamis, supernatural, more than us, more than our imagination, more than what we can conjure up, because he's holy. Holy. He's different from us. Separate from us, pure beyond our imagination. Your babies are pure. Yeah, just give them a few months. You'll see the selfish nature come out of that little brat when they demand their way in the store and embarrass you and then mess all over you. Yeah, pure. Sorry, just comes out once in a while. I love babies when somebody else is taking care of them. I love to watch them from a distance. Praise God. Beautiful. I'm up here for a short while. I'll be gone. It's okay. Just hang with me a few minutes. The gospel is where you are presented with a grace, a favor of God. I got to tell you about this grace of God, this favor of God. Because in chapter 1, he begins to tell you that you're called. He's, hello. He wants your attention. He wants to take you on the adventure of the gospel. The adventures of the gospel started in Genesis. We see it clarified and taking form when he made man in his image. We see it further demonstrated when man fell into sin. It was that woman you gave me. We saw the gospel. That wasn't the gospel. That was Adam's gospel. And God worked with that nut job that was just trying to project it. It's her fault. It's somebody else. Who can you blame for your problem? That's our message. God says, why don't you just say you sinned? It would be so easy, but we just play these games. If I can blame somebody else, I'm this way. Oh, you don't know my dad. The reason I'm mad is because my dad. The reason I'm like this is my mom. Well, you didn't have a brother like mine. You know, I mean, we've got all these reasons. We are what we are. When do we take responsibility? See, the gospel makes you obligated. Oh, that was that nasty word in there. There's an obligation. When you accept the gospel, you accept a confrontation of God. We call it grace. He's nice to you. Yeah. Yeah, he's real nice. He's going to obligate you to share his life. You think you can share his life without knowing what the heck you're doing? When you share the life of God, he's going to walk with you and begin to talk with you. Adam. Oh, I forgot to breathe in you. Okay, got the airbag going. All right, so there's Adam. He comes to life. And he's sharing life. And as he shares life with Adam, that's the gospel. It's the love of God in creation, bringing his image to life in us. And Adam becomes aware of need. Something's missing. Something's missing. Oh. And when we think we're lacking something, where is God when I need him? See, this is the gospel. You like it? This is what he does. The gospel. This is good news. Oh, really? I don't feel good news. I don't feel your favor. God wants you to experience so that you'll know. See, in the scripture, there's this nasty word all through the epistles of, we know him. We know. I know that I've passed from death unto life because. I know the love of God because. Peter says, you can know. This word know is a Greek word epignosis, which means to participate in something that you think you know, but you don't. To participate in something greater than you. To participate in something that you have a glimmer of light at the end of the... But you don't know it. You don't understand it. Until after you say, okay, I'll get out of the boat, I'll step on the water. And then all of a sudden, experientially, you become aware. Wow. Wow. God wants you to know. So he takes you from levels of not knowing to knowing. This is the gospel. He wants you to know. He wants you to participate in his life. And to participate in his life, you have to become aware that you have a will, part of the image of God that he made you in. This is the gospel. You have a choice. All through the book of Romans, we're faced with choices. Paul, who was called, who was a jerk, that thought he was so good, came to a realization that he had choices to make. And God, in Romans chapter 2, it was the tenderness of God that leads you to repentance. I love you, come to me. I love you. You'll never have hurt again. I love you. You'll never feel fear. I love you. This gospel that called Paul knocked him off his horse. Don't you just love the God that calls you by his love? Knocked him off his horse. Blinded him for 3 days. Oh, the love of God, the tenderness leads you to repentance. Lead me. Are you kidding? This is the gospel. Why do you think God was so rough with him? Trying to get his attention. God will bring people the easiest way you'll come. But many times the experiences that we're going to have are absolutely necessary to write the gospel, to experience the power of the gospel that we're going to share. And when you begin to experience the power of the gospel, the confrontation of the supernatural, you are totally, I'm inadequate. I'm unworthy. Why is this going on? God brings you to those points, not to make you feel humiliated. You already are, but we don't know it. God didn't walk into the garden with Adam and Eve after they sinned and said, "You dirty little rat, I'm going to squish you like a bug because I'm God." He walked in the garden, "Hey, where are you guys?" Like he didn't know. And then Adam has already got that. "I know where you're at." Why that defensive posture? God, in his gospel, in his tenderness, approaches Adam knowing what he's going to do, knowing he's going to defend himself, knowing he's going to throw Eve under the bus. And it wasn't even a bus. He's going to do it. And God had to expose Adam to Adam. He said, "You're such a little jerk. And I love you. You're a dirtbag. I could throw you down. I could stomp. But I love you. And I'm going to let you breathe. Before she kills you, I'm going to let you breathe a little while." And he has mercy on her. Mercy on him, and brings them out. Now that's the gospel. But the gospel is more than just the good news. I love you, I love you, I love you. But I'm going to expose to you what's really in your heart because I love you. Because you must have the choice. You're not a robot. I gave you a will. You have to choose to love me because love cannot be forced. I'm not going to make you love me. You're going to go to heaven. No, I don't want to go. You're going to go to heaven whether you like it or not. That's a grace of God. No, you got to choose. You want to go? No. I said, well, go to hell. Yeah, I mean, you're going to go somewhere. And it's the gospel that gives you the choice. Bill's doing this. I'm not sure what that is. Before long, it'll be this. I just... That's right. You have so many minutes. I think that's what this... Anyway. let's put up the five, those words. Let's do that. Anytime would be good. Yeah, the next slide. Can you read that? Okay, I can't. No. These words are all through the book of Romans. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And what I'm going to do in the next few minutes is we're going to go through the gospel. And most people think that the gospel is just righteousness. Are you kidding me? It's just like you're having a baby. I saw some lady was pregnant here today. I don't know where you're at. You have two boys. I pray the third one's a boy. Boy, you got this. Anyway, no. They're so good. But when a baby's born, what are you going to do with it? Most people don't leave them at the hospital. One of mine, I had thought about that. I won't tell you which one he was, but you know, one of the wisdom that comes out of kids, when he was four, he told his mom, mom had said, we were conversation, and she said, "Babe, I've just got to lose some weight." The wisdom, "Mom, just don't eat." So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the gospel in Romans that is more than righteousness. Because many people, somehow when they accept Christ as Savior, They just think they're going to go to heaven, and that's what it's all about. Listen, if God just wanted to take you to heaven, he'd kill you when you repented. Because you're going to be such a yo-yo most of you. You got to have the concept of what God says is the gospel. It's more than repentance. More than righteousness. The book of Romans is the panoramic view of the gospel from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's the gospel coming. And it's coming in areas that we can, it's just walking with God. Genesis 1. It's great. It's Abraham. It's getting a promise. This is cool. Promises of God. Moses. What's the law of God have to do with the gospel? That was the righteousness of God. You want to be righteous? The law of Moses was the righteousness of God. It was gospel unbelievable. The problem with it was that the Jews had chosen a gospel not by faith, like Abraham did 400 or 500 years before. They want a gospel they could perform. They were professional slaves. I can't do this. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. There's a lot of Christians stuck in just performance. God does not want your performance. He can get monkeys to perform. What he wants is to share life. And so we have to move beyond just those beginning stages. Let's walk through some of this. Atonement. When you come to God, the gospel isn't about an atonement. Now, I don't have time to go through all these verses and read all this to you, but I would love to, because these are steps of the unfolding of the gospel that brings weight. The place that the Church of Jesus Christ today is in America, I believe, is a little bit anemic. It's a weakened state, and if we've learned anything in the last couple years, the trauma in our nation through different means has exposed the weakness of the church, that we really don't understand the gospel. We just understand good news. We don't know the gospel. It's bigger than I love you, you love me. Oh, it's bigger. This is discipleship 101. And this is obligation because of the cross, because of the appearance of grace in bodily form. We are without excuse. From the very beginning, God brought obligation of his grace, of his life, that he says, I made you. I made you a certain way, and it will work this way. And all creation will testify that if you follow my laws, this will be good. And if you don't follow my laws of life, not laws of Moses, these are laws of the Spirit of life. Romans 8, 1 through 3. Laws of the Spirit of life. If you violate laws of the Spirit of life, you think it's going to be good? You're going to be disciplined. And there is no discipline that is pleasant. No discipline is pleasant. There was a family behind me on the plane. And I was unpleasant, and they were unpleasant. And if she had brought a further unpleasantness, it would have brought instruction, and there would have been a little more peace on the plane. I'll leave that alone for the moment. Let's go to the gospel word atonement. Because now I'm expecting you that when you go home today, you're going to read a little bit of these different words. And because in Romans 3, he starts talking about the atonement. What is the atonement? Well, Jesus died for my sin. No. Let's go a little bit deeper than that. The word atonement is the King James word propitiation. You almost feel Pentecostal when you say it. Propitiation. Anyway, propitiation means that there was a violation and you have to pay. There's an accountability. And when you're held accountable and you pay, then the judgment or the wrath has been satisfied. There's propitiation. It was covered. We just say, he covered me. No. No, don't go there. Understand what happened. Adam, you say, I told you when you ate of the tree, you're going to die. But I really didn't understand it. Adam, I told you, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. Now, let's walk over here. We're going to take an animal. And the gospel is, you sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So we're going to kill the animal. Adam, I want you to lay your hand on his head. How close are you going to swing? Just put your hand on the head of the animal. And the animal was killed, and the blood was shed. And then God wrapped Adam and Eve in the bloody animal skins coats. Why? It was atoning. Somebody was going to pay for the sin. God is a just God. One of our words is justification. Doesn't mean he overlooks. Oh, no. There has to be an atonement. Something's got to pay. There is a just God and there is a payment to be paid. You sin and the wages of sin is death. So the animal took the death that Adam and Eve deserved, which was prophecy, promise, looking forward to the cross 4,000 years later, when only the real Lamb of God, God himself is the only one that could handle the judgment of sin and come out alive. He could handle it because he had no sin. When Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. In other words, he's coming to kill me, but he can't kill me. He can't. How did Jesus die? My Mormon friends, Jesus can't die. If he was God, he could not have died. That's because they don't understand Jesus. Jesus didn't die because they killed him. He died because he gave out his life. He breathed out. He said, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. He died giving his heart to God. And that's what God wants you to do. Give your heart to God. Die to your own ways. Live for his ways. But in the Old Testament, they didn't understand all this. But we now, we have a more knowledgeable, more sure word. We have a greater evidence of the gospel, of what it really is. That atonement. Adam, acknowledge your sin. We didn't like that. We didn't like that. 2,500 years later, we proved we didn't like it. We said, just tell us what we do. We like killing animals. Kill the animal. I want to be good. I'll just obey you outwardly. And God says, "You're." See, he'll give you what you insist upon. That is the gospel. He'll not drag you to heaven. He will not drag you to hell. You're going to spend eternity where you have chosen. Yeah. And so when Moses' law comes out and they committed a violation of the law outwardly that they could see, and okay, we're going to perform our duties, bring in an animal. And he says, you're going to have to recognize, I want this to be written in your hearts and minds. They didn't quite get it. Bring in the animal, put your hand on it. And when they put the hand on the animal, the old Jewish rabbis would say, the hands were not, well, it's just an animal. I love the animal. He was a pet. No, you put your hands on the animal, both hands, and you laid your hands on heavily so that the head of the animal was bowed down in submission, going to give its life, though unwillingly. We willingly understand that that should be me, willingly bowing down my life because I deserve this death. And then the animal is slain. You have to understand that atonement is saying, you're saying, I deserve. I identify that sin is horrible. I identify that my sin is, can I tell you, there are people in Texas that I've met that don't think their sin is bad. I never did what you did, Pastor Joel. I was never really a bad person. Oh, God was lucky when he got you. Because And the end of this first chapter, he talks about all these great sinners. That's the gospel. He has to expose our need. And he goes through this horrible list. We don't even want to read about it. God says, until you recognize your sin, what do you need atonement for? You don't need me. And that's what they were saying. I don't want to recognize my sinfulness. I don't want to recognize the nature, the wages of my sin. And so Paul lays it out. Man, he lays it out. And then after he talks about homosexuality and lesbianism, and those are political correct words today. It's okay. It's okay. Everybody's okay. Everybody's okay. Nobody's bad. Everybody's good. Tell everybody they're good. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Whatever that means to you. I don't know. We don't let the gospel define our life. We let politics define our life. You're going to serve somebody. There's only one gospel that we're called to serve. So he goes through this, and then this end of this first chapter, he says they're gossipers. Gossipers? He thinks gossipers are sinners. They're some of my best friends. We get around and we pray for people, but we have to give information first. We got to talk about people, and we know what to pray for. Gee. I mean, Paul really gets, I mean, it's just like this guy is paranoid of sin. He thinks any sin is bad. But some of them are necessary to understand. I mean, how do I know I don't want to do that if I've never experienced it? I had a teenager tell me that one time. How do I know I don't want to sin? But he got saved. And they disobey their parents. Disobedient to parents is sin. Oh, I'll tell you guys that. Sin. And though that do these things are deserving of death. Wow. He just takes such a totally different slant on sin and who deserves the wages of it. See, this is atonement. Until you identify with the reason the church is weak in power, it's because we don't know what the atonement is about. We're weak in understanding that we really, really need a Savior. Big time. Some of you more than others, some of you. Boy. And it's this kindness of God. Chapter 2, verse 4. Kindness of God leads you to repentance. You think it's a kindness of God to expose my heart to me? He thinks it is. And when I began to see my heart, I got afraid of my heart. Now, I got to hurry because he's got the one arm up. Let's go to the, put them all up there. Oh, look at this. One at a time. What is justification? Just as if I'd never sinned. Oh, oh, you Sunday school kids. There you go. There you go. Making light of this thing. Okay, what is justification? You couldn't be justified if you had to. Justification means that you understand you were held in court and you were guilty. You were going down. And it doesn't mean just as if you'd never sinned. Oh, it's more than that. It means I knew I was guilty. I knew I was going to an eternal hell. I knew it. The sentence was on me. But my judgment was totally appeased and taken off. What do you think that leaves me with? A sense of, whew, wow. Wow, now you know why Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? There is a debt that's been paid that gives me an unbelievable freedom to live, though I deserve, but I don't get what I'm deserving. I'm getting such a favor of God. He wants me to know the depth of the wages of sin so that I live in such love in joy and peace, that nothing can take it. What can separate me from the love of God? Romans 8. What's going to do it? See, in chapter 1, he talked about the Jews and the Greeks and his obligations to people that were smart and people that were not so smart, and they live in the north, and then we have people. Slow, the cold's effect. the Jews and the Greeks. And there was just a little Jewish population there in the Roman church. And they were getting pushed aside and trampled on. The Gentiles, hey, we're the new boys on the block. We got this. And Paul said, now wait a minute here. Let's just set the record straight. And so he talks about the Jews. And so he's got three chapters dedicated to the Jews. And he said, you think the Jews got kicked out because of their arrogant attitude. And they were arrogant. I mean, he affirms it. They're already feeling left down and pushed down. And then he said, yeah, you had a right to be there. What do you think about it? You deserve to be cut off. But he says, listen, they got cut off. And when they got cut off, you guys got grafted in. If their punishment caused you to be included in the gospel, what do you think's going to happen when God's gospel gets a hold of them and brings them back in? But life from the dead. See, this is the gospel. The gospel will say, you Jewish man, you rejected me. You are cut off. The gospel. The gospel will show you what you deserve. It'll show you the consequences of your actions, but it doesn't leave you there. The gospel has a hope from the very beginning all the way through the gospel that people who never had covenant, never understood covenant, people who that rejected covenant, he's merciful. Cuts them off. Cuts them off again and then brings life from the dead. And they, that's gospel. 70 times seven a day, he says. Wow, that's the gospel. Justification, I deserved it. But there was a, go to the next one. Then, when you recognize the atonement, you recognize you deserve death, but you got life. And he calls court. Now I'll justify you. That's a declaration of the court of heaven. Now, all of a sudden, now you become right with the judge. He called the judge. You become right with the judge. Righteousness. It is a standard of life. It is a standard of life with God. It's the beginning of the gospel in your life. It's the beginning of rightness with God. It's not the end. It's not the place where we sit down, boy, I'm glad that's done. Now I'm right with God. Wow, that's great. Oh, no. The gospel is bigger than you getting saved. The gospel is getting saved from what? From you. From your own selfish thinking, from the devil, from hell, from carnality, from sin. But it's saved for what? For heaven? Oh, it's only a part of it. Save for him. It's a relationship. Salvation is seriously personal. It's a relationship. God is a fellowship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three gods. But in God, there is a mystery of fellowship. And he relates that with us living dirt bags that are made in his image. I'm on a fellowship and the angels are saying, why? Look at us. Arr. Watch his wings. I mean, they desire to understand salvation, Peter says. They don't get it. They don't get it. And some of you are so happy. I saw an angel. He told me, my new name is Hobdubobo. And the angels are saying, hey, I got to protect Travis the other day because he was driving a little crazy, spun around, and she told him to slow down and he didn't, but I was there. One of the sons of God, I helped him. They are in awe of who you are, and we're in awe of... And the angels are saying, why you know me? I ain't nobody. They are amazed that you have been called by this gospel to image God, to share in His nature, that He would make you right by taking your death, your judgment that obligates you. It's a court of law. The court of heaven has to go through this. It's a big deal. In the rabbinical literature, it is a judicial decree that the judgment has to be satisfied, atoned for. Then the judge will declare, justified. Then you're right. That's the beginning. Next, then there's a sanctification, which is those that are made right with God learn to continue to participate. Romans 6 says that righteousness leads to holiness. Can you handle just a few more minutes? We're almost done. We'll cut it short. Righteousness leads to holiness. People want to be right with God. They just don't want to be holy. Well, then you don't like God. Well, that holy stuff, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, then you don't like God. You think you're going to go to heaven? I don't like God. God's holy. And what is His command? Be holy. I can't be holy. Of course you can't be holy. We're all little jerks. Romans chapter 5. He says, you don't have any strength to please Him. You're ungodly. Look in the mirror. You look ungodly. And then He says, you're an enemy. You're an enemy. Wow. I mean, He gives these descriptions of us, but then He says, we're justified by faith in that atonement that Christ gave Himself. There's that exchange, the guiltless one for the guilty one, and I stand declared free in the court. I'm now right with God, so I can do what I want. No! You're declared right with God to continue in righteousness, which is a way of sanctification. All through Romans. So He goes on, and we could go into Ephesians in the 4th chapter. He says, put off. What's He talking about, put off? He's talking about putting on ways that are not like God. Put them off and put on ways that are like God. Sanctification. Go to the next one. And then as we sanctify ourselves, we take on holiness. This is the weight of God, where we take on weight with God. When you're in the world and you're not saved, it's easy to cuss. Easy to cuss. Cussing was easy. Lust was easy. Pride, easy. Stretching the truth a little, easy. Performing for people, wanting to be good, easy. But to be like God is foreign to us. That's uncomfortable. People come into a place like this and you guys are up here singing and worshiping and bowing down and waving flags. Girl, you're not from here, are you? You only do that in the stadium. But you're religious people and you do it. Why? Because God is a God who celebrates holiness. He celebrates life from the dead. He celebrates life with you. He is nuts about you. And this holiness of God is righteousness, Romans 6, leads to holiness. What does that mean? It's like a domino effect that God started something. Well, how do you know He's doing anything? It's because you're working with Him through sanctification. And as you get sanctified, you get your hair cut short. That's what happens. You wear really long dresses. As you get sanctified, your attitude changes. You start loving God. You don't like lying. You don't like just hypocritical things. You like honesty. You like purity. You love people for who they are, not what they can do for you. You start loving. And the holiness of God, what does the holiness of God lead to? Look at the next one. Glory. See, that's where Romans 3 says, that's where we fell from. You've fallen short of the glory. You were made in the image of God, the glory of God. And Peter says, we are born again when you accept Christ died for your sin. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, comes into you. That's the Spirit of glory. It's the Spirit of God. You can't separate God's glory, His emanating holiness. It's who he is. You can't separate his nature from who he is. But today, we have proven in America, you can be saved and not be like God. You can be saved. I'm righteous. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, I prayed. Boy, you don't look like you're going there. You don't have any testimony. A testimony is somebody that has witnessed something. You witness. There's a personal witness. Well, I saw you ate it. No, I ate it. I have a personal content. I'm bigger than what I was. I've been made a partaker. I have evidence. The glory of God is for people who submit to the atonement, who want to know the mystery of the power of the cross. If you boast in anything, you boast in the cross. I don't deserve one thing. Well, I've been pretty good, but don't deserve one thing. And that humility is a key characteristic of a testimony that I know the atonement. And when you know the atonement, it's not braggadocious about you or me. It's braggadocious on the cross of what he did. It doesn't free me to do what I want. It frees me to do what I have been called to do since the beginning of time, is live the image of God, live his glory. Do you think that's going to be totally accepted by the world? They hated him, and without cause, and yet he took it. Could have called the 10,000 angels. He took it. Oh, okay, I got it. The gospel to me is the most amazing thing in all the world, that God would call us to share the depths of knowledge and walk with us through sin, walk with us through the cross, not to shame us, but to recognize the shame that we were in, that I acknowledge I deserve that death, but I accept him as my substitute, not to live my life, but to live the life that I was called to, his life. Is there any place in your life right now that maybe you've settled, you've plateaued, and you're not being led by righteousness to holiness? You're not led to areas of greater sanctification. You're not led to a place where God gets glory through you because you are so different from what you were. It's not you're trying to do anything. It's just because you accept the great love of God that has called you and it's transforming you little by little. Let me encourage you in this. You're sitting here today, and in this next year, the transformation that God is calling to you is going to be a whole lot more than what you thought. And in the transformation, you're going to die. You're going to change. You can't be the same, because you can't be the same and have the life of Christ exhibited through you. Something in you has to change. So he pins, that he just puts his hand on this. He said, this is you. This is me. Let's just change this. Instead of being abrupt, let's just be a little bit more patient and tolerant. Instead of just being so quick to make a decision, let's just be slow to listen. Instead of giving in to fear and saying, oh my God, now what am I going to do? Let's just say, God, what do you have planned? Instead of seeing people in need and walking away, maybe we should just walk toward them and say, is there something I could do? Do you have a need that I could help with in some way? Maybe it's being kind to people that we don't know. I just think if the church is going to be salt and light, then it's not because of our theatrics. It's because of the life that is emanating out that may not be approved of by the world. But those who are suffering and know they need a Savior are looking for the light. And the only light in this world is the people of God that are called to be his light. His light. And that's you. You've got a calling of God upon you to shine. And what shines is his nature through you. And you're ready for this. You're ready for more transformation. You're ready to quit being you and more of him. And that's just a steady, little by little transformation. Father in heaven, I thank you today. You are so good. You are so bigger than what we know. Though you hold the whole world, you know every hair in our head. You know every thought that we have. You are so intimate with us. You so love us. And you have called us to be what we are not. Areas that we don't have personality gifting. You're calling us to take on certain personalities and gifts of you. So when we feel so empty, you're saying, are you ready to be filled? And we say, yes. Yes. More of you. We're not afraid of the cross. We're not afraid of sin. We're not afraid of the problems that we see in this world because we know you can handle it. Your life in us is not afraid to approach it and see miracles happen. If you believe God's called you to more than what you are, that He's transforming you more than what you have been already, if you're saying to God, Lord, I want more transformation. I want more of your holiness. I want more of your life. Would you just stand with me? I know it's rather simple, but let's just close this way. Hallelujah. And could we do that little course? Could you, the one I taught you, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, or I'll play it.
You should definitely should play it.
All right. Can you put that little course I taught you, I love you, Lord, because you first love me? And we're just going to do this as a time of just meeting with God. He is leading us in some areas. He's the initiator. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. Sing this with me. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because you first love me. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because you first love me. Lift your hand and say, I praise you. I praise you, Lord. Oh, I praise you, Lord, because of your marvelous. Came here for prayer. Come down front while we sing this. You're awesome, Lord. You're awesome, Lord God. You are awesome, God. Mighty in holiness. You're awesome, God. Awesome, God. One more time, you are awesome. You're awesome, God. You're awesome.
are mighty in holiness. You're awesome, God. Awesome, God. You are mighty in holiness. You are mighty in holiness.
Mm. Well, I love you. The Lord loves you. There's people down here that'll pray with you.
Oh, bless His name.